going to find in our Bibles this morning, I want you to start in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Now, this may perhaps be a little bit different than we would usually do on a Sunday morning, but I want you to have your Bible nearby because today we're going to look up quite a few Bible verses, and I want you to see them with your eyes this morning. So we're going to start in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and we're going to move throughout the Bible as we go through this message time. And I want you to, again, have your Bible nearby so that you can be looking these verses up and be able to see them as I quote them and preach from the Bible in these passages this morning. I want to get back to a thought that we had been preaching about a little bit prior to our missions conference. The Sunday before our missions conference, I had preached some missions messages that I wanted to challenge you with before the missionaries came. And then last Sunday, we had our missions conference. And so Brother Bush did the preaching on Sunday morning. So I want to get back to some thoughts that we had been preaching about on our Sunday morning service times that go along with our theme for 2021 of Press On. And we had taken you at the very beginning of the year, we had taken you through some passages that Paul had written to give us illustration or analogy of running in a race and pressing on in the Christian race that God has put us on earth to run. And then we went from those illustrations or passages where Paul gave us those analogies to talking about some hindrances in the race, some things that can hinder us in the race or perhaps get us off track. So that we start well, but yet we're not finishing well. And so we want to make sure we overcome those hindrances. And so we preached about those for several Sunday mornings. And then we changed direction a few weeks ago, and we talked about some helps that we have in the race. So hindrances in the race, but then helps that we have in the race. And several Sundays ago, we talked to you about the Spirit of God being our helper. The moment we trust Jesus as our Savior, the Spirit of God comes to live within us, and He's our helper in the race. And then we talked about the house of God being our helper. We get to come to the house of God at the opportunities that God enables us to be here so that we can be encouraged when we hear the preaching and the teaching of God's Word and the fellowship that we get to have with one another and decisions that are made when we're in the house of God. So the house of God is our helper in the race. So we've got the Spirit of God, we've got the house of God, and then we talked about how we have the Word of God. And the Word of God is our helper as we read it, and as we meditate upon it, and as we memorize it, and as we heed it as well. We read it, but we heed it. We want to obey what the Bible tells us to do. And so we have the Word of God as our helper. And then when we left off before we preached the messages for our missions conference, we preached to you a message about the presence of God being our helper. So we have the Spirit of God and the house of God and the Word of God and the very presence of God in our lives. And this morning I want to preach to you about another help that we have in the race, and it's the power of God. God's power in our lives as Christians as we endeavor to be used of Him, to bring honor and glory to Him, and to do what He would desire for us as a Christian to do. We have the power of God in our lives as a helper. Now there's a word that we use to describe the character traits of this God who we serve. And one of those words that we use about God's character, we use the word omnipotent. The word omnipotent means that God is all powerful. We serve an all powerful God. A God who has the power to do absolutely anything. And I want us to start in 1 Chronicles chapter number 29. And I want us to look down at verse number 12. And I want us to notice what is written here in the scripture in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and down to verse number 12. Notice what it says. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou, notice this of God, reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. God is a God of power. God is a God of great strength. We serve a powerful God. And one of the helpers that we have in our race is the power of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 59 in verse number 16, he says, I will sing of thy power. the psalmist felt it necessary to give praise to God for all of his goodness, but one of the attributes of God that we would say is so good about our God is that he is a God of power. So the psalmist said, I will sing of thy power. In Psalm 62 in verse number 11, the psalmist says, power belongeth unto God. There is nothing that can stand against the power of God. And we are nothing without the power of God in our lives. He has the power to do anything. He has the ability. We would say this of God, there is nothing that is impossible with our God. He is an almighty God. We sing a song on our church bus, and perhaps you've heard it as it's been sung as a chorus. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. We do truly serve a God who is almighty. He's able to do anything and everything. And there is nothing that is impossible with Almighty God. We sang this morning on the bus route, he's able, he's able. I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He healed the brokenhearted. He set the captives free. He made the lame to walk again, and he caused the blind to see. He's able, he's able. I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. How is it that we can say with assurance that God is able? Because he is an all-powerful God, isn't he? I want you to turn to the passage of Scripture that Brother Rob opened our service with today with the Scripture reading. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter number 1, and I want you to see some encouragements that Paul gives to the Ephesian Christians here in Ephesians chapter number 1. And if you would look down to a portion of what Brother Rob read there in verse number 19, and then I'd like us also to look at verse number 20. Paul desires in Ephesians chapter number 1 for the Ephesian Christians to understand God's power. He says, I want you to understand, he says to the Ephesian Christians, I want you to understand that God is an all-powerful God. He is almighty. And he says to them in verse number 19, he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Hey, when we believe and we trust on Jesus as our Savior, we get to understand the great power of this God who loved us and the God who we serve. Notice it says at the end of verse number 19, according to the working of his, what kind of power? His mighty power. Now notice the way the power of God is compared. When we have the power of God, we get to experience it as Christians. Notice what it's compared to. Look at verse number 20, if you would. Which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. The power which God gives to us as Christians is in agreement with the very same power that he showed when his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was raised from the dead. We serve a God that we can recognize his power as we look throughout the Scripture, can't we? We serve a God who was powerful enough to give victory over the Red Sea. Think about the story as the children of Israel were coming up to that Red Sea with the sea in front of them and the Egyptian army following behind them. Moses raised his rod and God was powerful enough to part the waters. We serve a very powerful God, don't we? He had enough power to knock down the walls of Jericho. Those walls whom some in that day would have said were unpenetrable. You can't get through those walls. They would say about the walls of the city of Jericho that they were so thick that literally you could drive a car on the top of those walls. That's how thick the walls were. But yet, as they made their way around the walls of the city of Jericho, as we sing in that song, the walls came tumbling down. Why? Because we serve a very powerful God, don't we? He had power to give an army of 300 led by a man whose name was Gideon, who at first was even fearful to lead the army. He led an army of 300 individuals and he gave them victory over the Midianite army of 135,000. You think God's a powerful God? Well, let's just be reminding ourselves of these illustrations that we see in Scripture. He gave a little shepherd boy power to defeat a giant who was mocking the name of this powerful God. He gave victory to the three Hebrew children over a fiery furnace. He locked the mouths of the lions and gave victory to Daniel over those hungry lions. Why? Because he's a powerful God. When Jesus was on earth, he had victory over sickness and he had victory over disease. He had victory over disabilities. He had victory over the wind and the waves. And when you get to the latter part of the Bible, in the New Testament, you see that God even gave victory over even the prison cells. As individuals who were placed in prison were able to freely walk out of the prison doors. Why? Because we serve a God who is powerful. I want us to notice in this message this morning the help that we have from a powerful God. And I want us to see it in three different ways this morning. Number one, I want us to notice that His power is displayed, number one, through creation. His power is displayed through creation. Now, we make no apologies. Here at our church, we would say we believe that God created all that is on this earth in six literal 24-hour days. We believe that our God created everything. And His power was on display when He created this world. The creation that we see around us gives us proof of His power. The Bible says in Psalm 19 and verse number 1, the psalmist says these words, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." We serve a powerful God who displayed His power through the creation of the world. Look with me, if you would, at the book of Isaiah. I want us to look at Isaiah chapter number 40. I told you we'd be turning through some passages of Scripture, so I hope you'll stay with us here. Isaiah chapter number 40. And look down, if you would, at several verses in Isaiah 40. We'll start with verse number 22. And we're noticing the power of God displayed in creation. Look at verse 22. "It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." Skip down with me, if you would, to verse number 26, and notice this. "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might." Now notice the end of this verse. "For that He is strong in power." He has the stars numbered, doesn't He? He calleth them all by their names, and He makes it so that they shine in the night sky so that we can see them. And notice the last few words of verse number 26. You talk about a powerful God. Look at the last three words of verse 26. "Not one faileth." He's created them all, and none of them will ever fail. Notice verse number 28, if you would. It says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth," notice this about our God, "faileth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding." He's a powerful God that's never weary. He'll never fail us. He's able to do absolutely anything. Would you take your Bible and go to the next book that's written in our Bible, the book of Jeremiah. And I want us to look at chapter number 10, and I want us to notice a few verses in the book of Jeremiah that help us to understand the creation of God put on display for us to help us to see His power. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse number 12, it says this, "He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion," the Bible says. Turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 32. We'll stay right here in the book of Jeremiah and look down, if you would, at verse number 17 when you've located Jeremiah chapter 32. It says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm," and notice the last part of this verse, "and there is nothing too hard for Thee." Look with me, if you would, at Jeremiah chapter 51, and we'll look down once we've found Jeremiah 51 to verse number 15 and notice God's power in creation. Verse 15 of Jeremiah 51, it says, "He hath made the earth by His power He hath established the world by his wisdom and hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding. We could go to the New Testament and we could again establish the great truths that God by his power created all things. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse number 3, it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20, it was a verse that Brother Bush, when he was here preaching for us this week, he quoted during one of his messages. It says this, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Just by looking around and seeing creation, we can know that there is a God. And it's not just our knowledge that there is a God, but it's our knowledge that there is a powerful God. So God's power is put on display when he created the entire world. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16 says this, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. But if you would look down at verse number 17, it gets even better. Because he says in verse number 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He has the power to create, but he also has the power to sustain. All the things that God has created, he has the power and ability to hold together as well. Doesn't that help us to put the power of God on display when we see the creation of God in this world? But not only the creation of God in this world, but creation of life as well. Every time that I've been able to experience in a hospital room the birth of one of my children, I'm amazed at the power of my Almighty God. I'm amazed at the miracle of birth, where God would be able to allow a lady to give birth to a child and they've got the eyes to see and the ears to hear and hands to be able to feel and feet to be able to walk with. The miracle of God when he created and gave life to every one of us. From even back at the time of Adam, when he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, I want to take the time to look there for just a moment. In Psalm 139 and verse 13, it says, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Listen to this verse. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. No matter what you look like, no matter what you might think are the flaws in your life, God says, hey, hold on, wait a minute. You're fearfully and you are wonderfully made. You're made in the image of God. You've got a living soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere, and God has fearfully and wonderfully made and given life to all that he gives life to. It says, and that my soul knoweth right well. It says in verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. He's saying, the psalmist is saying, even before I came into this earth, being born from my mother, you knew me in my mother's womb. You formed me and you made me perfectly just the way you would have for me to be made. And he says in verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. You know, we believe in creation and we also believe that every life that God has created is important. Every life that God has created has value. There should be no life that would be taken in a premature way, because God has a plan. God has a purpose for every individual that he gives life to. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah says, before I was even formed in the belly, you knew me. Not only did you know me, but you also called me. And you ordained me that I would be a prophet. What is Jeremiah trying to tell us? That God is so powerful that even in our mother's womb, while he forms us, he knows exactly what he plans for us to be. He has a plan and he has a purpose for his life, for our lives. And can I say this? His power, our God of great power, is on display. We can visualize it through creation. But then number two, can I draw your thoughts to this? We can visualize, and the power of God is on display, number two, not only with creation, but also with our conversion. The day we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, it helped us to understand that we served a God who was very powerful. The power to save a lost soul. The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter number 1, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." It says, "To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Can I say this? That there is power in the gospel. There is power in the life-changing gospel. What is the gospel? There are three parts of the gospel: the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the book of Philippians that there's great power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says that I may know thee and the power of your resurrection. There was great power in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great power in the day when he saved us. You know, the Bible tells us while Jesus was here on his earthly ministry that he did not have to rise again. He did not have to even die, did he? But he says to his disciples as he was gathered there with them during his earthly ministry, he says, "I have power to lay down my life, but I have power to take it again." Aren't you thankful that he did lay down his life and that he was able to be placed in that tomb but rise again 3 days later? There is power in the gospel. There is power in the resurrection. But then can I also reiterate something that one of the songwriters writes for us? There's also power in the blood, isn't there? There is power, power, wonder-working power, the hymn writer says, in the precious blood of the Lamb. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7 that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So there's power in the gospel, and there is power in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's also power in the blood. That blood gives power to forgive all of our sins. Not just some, but it forgives all of our sins in the past, and it forgives all of our sins in the present, and all of our sins that we will ever commit in the future. But I want us to notice one more passage of Scripture when we're talking about the power of God when it comes to our conversion. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 with me? And I want us to notice several verses in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. We've said there is power in the gospel, and there's power in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's power in his blood. But I want to draw your attention in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 to the fact that there is power in the preaching of the Word of God. There is power in the preaching of the Word of God. Look at what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, down, if you would, in verse number 18. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Now, who is it that's perishing? That's the individuals that are lost. So the preaching of the cross to those that are lost is foolishness. In their estimation, this is just foolishness what we are doing today, individuals that are lost and without Christ. But we got to read on, don't we? Notice what it says at the end of verse number 18. It says, "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." So what is the power of God? Well, the power of God to those that are saved is the preaching of the cross. Now, we want to be a church that preaches the cross. We want to be a church that lets individuals know that we were born into this world as sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There was a punishment, there was a penalty, there was a payment for our sin, for the wages of sin is death. That's a spiritual death, a separation from God for all of eternity. So we understand that we're sinners and we understand that there's a punishment for our sin, but we also have to get to the place where we understand there was a cross that Jesus died on. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There was a time in which Jesus died on a cross for our sins. He was placed in that grave that we just talked about. And 3 days later, he gloriously rose again. There's power in his resurrection. And there is power in the preaching of the cross to bring individuals to repentance and bring individuals to salvation. We acknowledge that we're sinners. We understand that there's a punishment for our sin and that Jesus loved us. He died for us. He was buried and he rose again. And we ask him by faith to be our Savior. And then guess what happens to our mind, our wisdom when it comes to the preaching of the gospel? It's the power of God unto salvation. Notice a couple verses down from where we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look down at verse number 21. It says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God," meaning the world's wisdom. In the world's wisdom, they did not know God. Look at what it says at the end of verse number 21, though. It says, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching." Now you say, all right, is the writer of 1 Corinthians, is Paul saying that preaching is foolishness? No, that's not what Paul's saying. He's saying what may seem to others as foolishness is something that's very powerful. So he says at the end of that verse, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to," notice the last few words, "save them that believe." Who are the ones that are saved? Those who believe. Those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are the ones that we would say are saved and are on their way to heaven. Now, how do you get to that point? Through the foolishness of preaching. What the world may look at as something very foolish, God says there's power in that. And there's power to bring salvation as not only we preach the cross, but we present Jesus, we present the cross to individuals that do not know him. And I would say today, as I stand here before you, I'm thankful in my childhood years for a pastor that preached the cross. I'm thankful that I was sitting in a service as a 6-year-old boy and I heard about the cross that Jesus died on. I'm thankful that the pastor preached a message that in the world's estimation might have sounded like foolishness. But to me, God started to deal with my heart. God started to speak to me. And because I heard the preaching of the cross, I was able to see the power in the cross and come to know Jesus as my Savior. Look down, if you would, at verse 23. Same chapter now. And notice what it says in verse 23. "But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called." That's those who believe. That's those who are Christians. That's those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let's find out what it is for us. For the Jews, it may be a stumbling block. For the Gentiles, or for the Greeks, it may be foolishness. But notice what it says for those that are saved. "Both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." What is the preaching to those that are saved? It's the power of God. The power of God to bring us to salvation. So there is power in the preaching of the cross, and his power is on display when we hear the gospel. So number one, there's his power is on display in creation. And then number two, we said his power is on display at our moment of conversion. When you were converted, the power of the gospel, perhaps for you, you'd say the power of the preaching of the cross, brought me to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is power when we go back into our mind and our heart of the day we were converted. There was power from God that took place that day. Now, before we move to our last thought this morning, there might be somebody here today that would say, "I've never been converted. I've never had a time where I've come to know Christ as my Savior." What we would say as an individual that's a Christian, we've come to know Christ as our Savior. If God is speaking to your heart, I trust that you'll settle that today. And you'll have assurance that when your time on this earth comes to an end, you'll be able to have the confidence to say, "I'm going to spend eternity in heaven, not because of anything that I do, but because of what has already been done." There is power in the gospel, and there is power in the preaching of the cross. So there's the power of God that's on display when a sinner is converted. Can I say this, number three? Not only is God's power on display in creation, and then at the moment of conversion, but also God's power is on display as He works through Christians. Not only through creation, and not only when we are converted, but when He works through us as Christians as well. His power helps the Christian to do the work of God. I want you to turn back to a passage that we were reading just a moment ago so that we can continue where we left off. I want you to find Isaiah chapter number 40. And we're going to draw our message to a close here as we read just a few more verses of Scripture to you. Isaiah 40. And look down at verse number 29. We stopped at verse 28. And I did that on purpose because I was going to come back to verse 29. In verse 29 of Isaiah chapter number 40, it talks to us about God's power that helps the Christian to do God's work. Are you doing God's work? Are you involved in what God would have you to do? Are you serving the Lord? There's good news. When you're serving God, when you're working for Him, there's power that's available to you. Hey, let's tap into the power source. Let's not soon forget that God has power to help us do the work that He's called us to do. It says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29, He giveth power to the faint. Have you ever had a time where you felt a little faint? You felt like you're getting a little weary. You know, the Bible even talks about be not weary in well-doing. You know, we had a busy week this week at Missions Conference. Some of the missionaries even shared with us before they left. Hey, man, it's been a tiring week for us. I mean, we're tired as we're leaving here. But it's been a good week. We don't want to be weary in well-doing. So He says, all right, I'm going to give power to those who get a little bit weary. Look what He says here in verse number 29. And to them that have no might, He increases strength. Isn't that great? Hey, God didn't call you to do something and leave you on your own. He gives you the strength. He gives you the power to get it done. So God's power is on display for us as Christians as we do His work. Look at what it says in verse 30. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. All right, so for those of you that are sitting here today and you say, well, I'm feeling a little bit weary because I'm a little bit older. All right, so even the young people can get a little weary. Even those that maybe perhaps are even new in their Christian walk as they're serving the Lord, they can get a little bit weary. But notice the promise in verse 31. You've probably heard this verse before. Notice what it says. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. He'll make it new again. You think about after you get a good night's rest and you're kind of refreshed when you wake up. This is what God wants to do for us spiritually. He wants to spiritually renew us. He wants to make it new again so that we have life to kind of move on and do what He'd have for us to do. And notice what it says. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. His power helps the Christian to do God's work, whatever it is that He's called you to do. Can I say this for you as Christians, for myself as a Christian? We cannot do the work that God has called us to do without Him. Don't try to do it without Him. Sunday school teachers, don't try to teach your class without Him. We don't want to try to preach the word of God without Him. We don't want to try to be a witness without Him. We don't want to try to serve wherever we're serving in the church without Him. We don't want to try to get up here as these ladies did and provide special music without the Lord being our strength and without the Lord's power in our lives. We don't want to do our work without Him. But you'll notice here as we read Ephesians chapter number 3, I want you to notice a great truth in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20. Here's what He says about His power that's available for us. He says, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God is able to take your life as a Christian and do exceeding abundantly above what you could ever ask for Him, what you could ever think He would ever do in your life. That's the powerful God that we serve. The book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 13, the Bible says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's a God that is a God of all power, and He's able to work in us so that we can will, desire, and do of God's good pleasure, His will for our lives. So His power helps the Christian do God's work, and His power also helps the Christian to stay in God's will. His power helps the Christian do God's work, and His power helps the Christian stay in God's will. You know, the Bible talks to us about God's will in the book of Romans, doesn't it? Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If you were here on Wednesday night, Brother Bush talked about that passage of Scripture. He said, hey, it's only our reasonable service to serve the Lord. Well, then it goes on in verse number 2 and says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now notice this, that ye may prove. The word prove has the idea of putting on public display. I want to put on public display. What is it that I want to prove? What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Now, what's the only way I'm going to be able to be in the very perfect will of God? His power that helps me to stay in His will. His strength that He gives me to know what He desires for me to do and to do His work and to stay in His will. But can I give you the last one here this morning? His power is on display in our lives as Christians so that we can do His work, so that we can stay in His will. But then number 3, we can't forget this one, so that we can also be His witness. We want to do His work, and we want to make sure that we're in His will, but we want to be a witness for Him, don't we? You know, the Bible says, and I want you to turn here really quickly, if you would, and it'll be the last verse I ask you to turn to, in Luke chapter number 24, and look down, if you would, at verse number 49. Luke chapter 24, and look down at the end of the chapter in verse number 49. Jesus is about ready to ascend. And right before He ascends, He gives them what we would refer to as the Great Commission. We find the Great Commission in the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. We also see it in the very beginning of the book of Acts. And Jesus says, I'm about ready to go away. And when I go away, I'm not going to leave you without power. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and He's going to dwell inside of you, and He's going to give you sufficient power to do whatever work and whatever will I lead and guide and direct you to do. And so He says this to His disciples as they're gathered there right before His ascension. Look at Luke chapter 24 and verse number 49. He says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. He says to the disciples, I want you to tarry here, and there's going to be a time in which you're going to be endued or given the power of God through His Holy Spirit. If you go to Acts chapter 1, and we won't take the time to look there, but if you'd go into Acts chapter number 1, you know the Bible says that Jesus says right before His ascension, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world. He says you're going to receive power. Now, if you do a little word study on that word power, you'd find out that it has the idea of a dynamite type of power. This is not just some kind of flimsy power. God says, I've got power for you to be so filled with the Holy Spirit of God that you're able to be a witness to those that are lost. He'll give you the power to open your mouth. He'll give you the power to say the right words. When you say, God, I'm lost for words, I don't even know if I know what to say. He'll give you the power and the wisdom to say the right words so that you can be the witness that God desires for you to be. The power that He gives you to be Spirit-filled, enabling us to witness and to win souls for Jesus Christ. Miss Jeannie, right before the service, and I'll finish with this, she shared with me a testimony of an opportunity that God gave her this week. She was sitting in a park in the city of Keedysville. And she said, I looked across in the park and I saw a teenage boy over there. And she said, God began to deal with my heart and said, you need to witness to that young boy. He's sitting over there. You need to witness to him. And she said, I started to think to myself, well, he's young and I'm a little older. Would I really know what to say? Will he listen to me? But she said, God continued to speak to her. And so she went over and she talked to that young boy. She said he was 15 years old. And she had a chance to show him how he could be saved. And he trusted Jesus as his Savior in the park yesterday. What a blessing to just say, I'm going to allow God's power to use me. When I feel like maybe I don't have the right words to say, when I feel like maybe the crowd perhaps that God is leading me towards won't listen to me, I'm going to allow God's power to use me to be a witness, to share the gospel with other individuals, with those that are lost, enabling me to do something I can't do on my own. That's where God's power comes in, right? God's power comes in when we can't do it on our own. Don't get to the place where you feel like you can do God's work and stay in God's will and be the witness God wants you to be on your own. You need God's power. And so one of the helps that we have in the Christian race is the power of God. Let's tap into that power source and let's make sure that we're applying the power of God to our ministry, to the work God's called us to do, to His will for our lives, and to be the witness that God wants us to be. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And as we